Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network.
Welcome back to the Group Answers Podcast Show. I'm Brian Daniel with Chris Surrett.
Hey, Brian.
Summer going all right for you?
Summer's great since we're actually recording this in February.
No one had to know that, Chris.
Yeah, but I just have to dream about warm weather
okay.
At the moment.
Maybe and they did need to know that.
I am just thinking that right now in June when this drops, it's like, you know, an even 85 degrees.
Not rainy.
Breeze is blowing.
Not cloudy.
It's a good time of the year.
Yep. There's suddenly a beach in Nashville.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be great?
That would be good. Yeah.
Well, today is a special day regardless of what month it is. We are joined by Alex and Stephen Kendrick. Welcome to the show, Alex and Stephen.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for having us.
Coming all the way from Albany, Georgia, you guys really
from the metropolis.
Just don't know that much about weather, right? I mean, it's, do you even have winter
down
there?
It was a refrigerator when we got off the plane. So.
even in Albany, right, Georgia?
No, it was a refrigerator when we got off the plane here.
Oh, in Nashville.
In
Albany. Okay, not on the plane.
Yeah, in Nashville.
In Albany, it was about 70.
Yeah, so not too bad.
Well, as if you guys need an introduction, I will say that Alex and Stephen Kendrick are ordained ministers and New York Times bestselling co-authors of The Love Dare, The Resolution for Men, everybody remember that, The Battle Plan for Prayer. They are also screenwriters and film directors whose credits include Facing the Giants, Fireproof, Courageous, War Room, and the upcoming Overcomer. How does that feel?
I just happen to think this is a big deal.
Makes me feel tired hearing all those titles.
We don't usually have this kind of company on our little show.
I know. the garage band.
Yeah.
So when we started our work that's associated with Overcomer, which we'll get into later, we just called it K6.
Yes, that's
and so
right.
So how does that feel
fly
to be
under the
on
radar.
Your sixth, on the verge, on the brink of your sixth feature release?
I feel more like I do now than when I came in here a few minutes ago.
I was about to say the same thing. No, it's exciting. At the same time, we realize how much more we need to learn. And but we enjoyed this journey was fantastic.
Yes,
it was. Not that it was easy. It was very hard, but it was we saw God show up in so many ways. Mm.
So just to chart the journey a little bit before we get into the conversation proper, Flywheel, the first feature, was that even theatrical or was it straight to video?
Only locally. We got it in our local theater in Albany. It was meant for one weekend. And it lasted 6 weeks and then went to a couple more local theaters.
That we drove the projector to.
That's right. We shut it off.
That's how low budget this was.
It's kind of like us, Chris.
We shut it off of a DVD player.
Yeah. That's how we record the show.
We hit play on the DVD. That was how that movie showed.
And that was 2002.
2003.
480p resolution.
Shot Flywheel in 2002 for $20,000. Came out in 2003.
$20,000. All right, mark that.
Yeah.
Okay. How many people on the crew?
Maybe 30.
30 to 50.
And right. I'm sure they all came from L.A. and New York, right?
No.
Lower Alabama. Lower Albany. Yeah.
They all came from walking distance, actually.
Yeah. They were available during their lunch break. That's why they were in the movie.
And I think Flywheel, if I'm getting my history right, came out of kind of a conversation that went something like this. Hey, why don't we do this? Is
yeah.
that fair?
We were interested in telling stories. We wanted to do movies. And when the Lord finally got out of our system, our desire to be the Christian Han Solo and Christian Indiana Jones, he said, now I'm going to tell you what direction to go. And when we obeyed him, he began opening those doors.
Alex grew up really wanting to be Han. He loved Harrison Ford, wanting to be Han Solo or Indiana Jones. And this morning at breakfast, he walked me through how terrible Han Solo's life was in Indiana Jones.
It's terrible. His marriage doesn't work out. His son
always running for his life.
Throws him off into this abyss. And he spends most of his life with a walking carpet. You know, Chewbacca, I'm thinking,
no,
I really
purpose,
don't want to be Han Solo.
Doesn't know the Lord. I mean, there's just all kinds of new age.
This will probably embarrass my wife, but the only fan letter she's written in her life was when she was, I think, like 8 years old, and she wrote it to Harrison Ford.
Yes.
And he never returned it. So, Harrison, if you're listening,
Yes.
My wife would love to hear from you.
Yeah.
it would be about time.
It would be about time.
Yeah. So Flywheel, then Facing the Giants, then Courageous.
Yep.
Then
No. Fireproof was
Fireproof, third.
That's right.
Courageous, War Room.
Uh-huh. Yes.
And now
Overcomer.
And now we're Overcomer. So let's talk about the crew and what's changed over the course of those five, six movies now.
Well, with Flywheel, Alex was grabbing people that he knew in the church that were available. Facing the Giants, we really moved up to where if you were a retired senior adult man, homeschool kid, or stay-at-home mom, you were available and qualified. We expanded the crew on that, you know. We hired five professionals on that one. With Fireproof and Courageous, we went to like 20 to 30 professionals we were hiring. In War Room, we had about 85 people on set, and with Overcomer, about 100 people on set, more and more people. It's been exciting because we're meeting people who love the Lord, who are super gifted at different aspects of filmmaking, who want to honor God with their craft.
And we keep raising the bar. You know, we love the volunteers that have helped us, but at the same time, we want to continue to improve the level of excellence. So in every department, we got professionals and then surrounded them with Christian college film students from there's about five or six universities like Liberty University or Lee University that have film programs, and we would pull anywhere from two or three up to nine or ten from those schools to come fill in because these were hungry, intelligent, active college students that want to get into this for a living, and so they were driven, and we loved that. We loved investing in them and them getting firsthand experience on a feature film, and you see the bar go up. Getting the more professionals, but what was important to us is that even the set and the crew worked together in unity, and it was largely Christians that helped us make these films, and you could tell even on the set how God showed up, and it was just a real privilege to do that.
Many of them come from environments where they have worked on secular films, and it's a cutthroat, stab people in the back, very harsh environment. It's very
sometimes.
It can be a lot of paranoia, a lot of fear. It's fake it till you make it kind of environment. We're in a situation where we didn't go to film school. We're not on Hollywood sets, and so having been in church ministry for 20 years, we're basically translating what we've done in the church as to what Scripture says how we ought to treat one another. Walk in humility. Walk in love. Walk in truth. Give people grace, as we're working together, and it's so freeing. People are like, I got beat up on other movies. I'm healing on this one. The friendships go deeper. They're crying on the last days of shooting because they felt like we're all family now. We don't want to leave, after having worked together. So our father modeled that in the Christian school that he launched. The way he served and loved and blessed the people that were up underneath his leadership, they would take a bullet for him. And just in humility and in the fear of the Lord and in prayer, there was just such a unity there. And we grew up seeing that example. And let me just say, people don't want to go back to the old way after they've done things more a biblical, more God-honoring way. So.
I want to ask you a question about your experience with groups in just a minute. But before I did that, it's real important, I think, for everyone to hear, because the way that you guys, Alex and Stephen, approach your movie making, like what you've hinted at, but is not as the traditional movie maker. This is a godly enterprise. Like you said, you did not go to film school. This is, I believe, I'm not stepping out here to say this is a calling.
Yes.
And
that's right.
You expect God to reveal to you how you develop your stories, not only how you manage a set and how you go about the business of movie making, but also where you get the inspiration. Tell us just a little bit before we get started. I don't want to diminish the importance of this because I think a lot of our listeners, Chris, are probably going to be aware of this, but I think a lot of them will not be aware of just how you – the process of going from the idea to the screen.
Yep. So matter of fact, I was just reading in Jeremiah 17 where God reminds Jeremiah, do not put your trust in men. Now we want to work with people. We want to work with skilled people. But at the same time, at the end of the day, we can make a movie, but only God can change the heart. So we go into our movies asking God to direct everything we do, to direct the inspiration, the creativity, even and the people that we hire on the cast and crew, to direct the marketing concepts and ideas, and that His fingerprints would be all over everything. You cannot fake or manufacture the favor of God. You can't do that. And we would rather have the favor of God on our projects than any amount of money, because money can buy you great eye candy. And money can buy you, to a degree, talented people, but to have God do things that you cannot explain, to show up in the hearts and minds of people in making the movie and the people that see the movie, I mean, what is that worth? That's incredible. So we beg God, show us what you want us to do, and much of the time he makes us be patient, and then in his timing, he says, this is the theme, this is the direction. Then he starts opening doors, and we laugh often when we're making the movies about how many what we would call stupid coincidences happen that we look back and say, that had to be the Lord opening that door, because we didn't do it, other people didn't do it. How many times he would cross our path with just the right person, the right scenario,
that's right,
to get things done and made. And
regularly.
Yeah, that's
I mean,
right.
Almost daily. So.
And that's a testimony to the cast and crew. When we're praying every morning and we're encouraging one another and we're working hard together, we're handling the hurdles together, and we give God the opportunity, not that he needs the opportunity from us, but we trust that he's going to come through when we need him to come through. And when he does, we all celebrate that. And none of us get the individual credit.
Right.
So do we work hard and plan and prepare? Yes, we do. But along with that, we depend on Almighty God to do what only he can do. And when we're in situations that it requires the Lord, we do turn to the Lord. We say, Lord, we need to know what direction here. We need your healing for this actor here that's too sick to shoot this scene, or somebody's in a crisis situation or a financial situation.
Or would you move the rain and facing the Giants?
That's right, yes, yes. And he did those things. And so we've got dozens of points we could talk about what God did to show up. But at the end of the day, people give him glory when these things work, because I hate to say that we're regular average guys, but the truth is that we are.
We're very, so, very inadequate.
But we're learning to trust and be obedient. And so when the Lord shows up, it's just something special.
So, Stephen, as you know, our listening audience is largely comprised of people that are in group leadership in some form or fashion. And that range is from staff members with educators, ministers of education, small group pastors, to the group leaders themselves. How have you seen discipleship groups, small groups, and other classes contribute to your maturity as a believer? I've been around you now for a few years. You and I have worked more closely in the last several months, just as Overcomer has ramped up, and was down in Albany and I've heard you talk several times, and there's something about your heart as well as Alex's that's different. So tell us a little bit about how groups has contributed to your maturity and your growth.
I would say it began in the home. We have a mom and dad that were speaking the truths of the Word of God into our lives. And so you will see in Scripture that, you know, Paul in Ephesians is what we're studying right now. He will shift to the home and begin with your relationship with the Lord, then your marriage, then your parenting. He'll expand to work, you know, and in that environment. And then in the context of the church as well, everywhere we go as followers of Jesus Christ, if we're walking with him and learning from him and we're speaking the truth in love to one another, any conversation at any level can become a discipleship conversation. Mm-hmm. And so at home, when Alex and I are together and we're planning resources or we're praying about an edit or whatever, we talk about the Lord a lot. We're talking about, hey, let me tell you what I learned this morning in the Word. And so surrounding yourself with people that are in the Word and that are pouring out into your life as well. When we think about the small group discipleship of the church, the way that Jesus modeled it, you know, he's speaking to the masses, you know, he's got 5,000 people he's, you know, feeding the loaves and fish to. He's got his 70 disciples that he sent out. Then he had his 12 that were with him on a closer range for 3 years. He had his 3, Peter, James, and John, that were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, they went with him further in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he had John, who called himself the disciple who Jesus loved and is leaning on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. You see different levels of discipleship going. The closer in the group is, you will see greater transparency. You know, Jesus is telling his disciples the meaning of the sower and the seeds, and the crowds are just hearing the parable. He's telling Peter, James, and John things that maybe the other 12 don't hear, you know. So the closer in the group gets, there's greater transparency, there's greater truth, there's greater trust in those relationships. And those people are able to speak back. When a pastor is preaching from the pulpit on a Sunday, or you have a group that's lecture style, and you know this teacher's, and it could be doing an amazing job communicating, but if the people in the room don't ever feel heard, understood, here's what I'm struggling with, here's what I'm dealing with, they're not going to feel as loved, and people will tend to embrace the theology and teachings of those who love them the most.
That's right.
And so Jesus, with his disciples, on a small group level, they're with him, hearing him teach the masses, but then he's doing the debriefing with them and sharing life with them. They're coming to him with disagreements. Who's going to be the greatest? You know, here's our problem. Why couldn't we cast out this demon? We're struggling with paying taxes, whatever. He's interacting with them on a daily basis. He's loving them. And in that context of truth and love, he's sharing life with them. And so when I think about Acts 2, 3, 4, and it says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to sharing their homes, their bread, their resources, their families. That's the way small group discipleship needs to be taking place. It's that koinonia fellowship where we are sharing life together, where we're rejoicing. When something good happens, the baby's born, we're showing up in the hospital praying over that new baby, God be glorified. And we're also showing up in the hospital in the hard times when you lose a spouse, a loved one, your kid's about to have the surgery. That we're sharing life together. You have a need, I'm able to meet that need, whatever that may be. It could be encouragement, it could be money, it could be prayer, it could be comfort. But that's true discipleship, because we're going to be growing rapidly, Ephesians 4 says, if we're speaking the truth to one another in those loving relationships.
I'm going to add to that. I see three levels of this, because there is the there's the congregant who sits there and listens to the orator, whether a church or somewhere else, and they receive a certain level of information, right? And that can impact their life for sure. That's what preachers and churches do. Then there's the small group where I get to interact and discuss and vent and share my hurts with other people in the group, where there's more individual interaction, and that's another layer. But then the third layer, as Jesus did, was you've heard me speak with it. Now I've talked with you about it in our small group. Now let's go do it. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus would go model it and do it, and then the disciples began doing it. So for lesson one, or our first stage, I hear truth, right, from the orator or preacher. The lesson two, I get to interact with it, a small group, and we get to talk about
work
it.
Work it out.
Work it out, yes. And then the third one is we get to go actually do it. And those that are ahead of me, I watch them do it. Mm-hmm. I practice doing it.
Yep.
Because Jesus, that's what he did. Watch what I do now. You've heard me say it. We've talked about it. Now watch what I do. Now you do it. And so for me, that's the three-layer picture of discipleship.
Well, and back to your original question, I can look back to praying in groups in middle school and how much that impacted me to learn how to interact with other people where I'm praying too, and I'm not just hearing my youth pastor pray or my dad pray. Moving on to discipleship groups that we had in high school, small groups of guys I would get together with in college. You know, even now, there are some guys I meet with one-on-one at Cracker Barrel or at Chick-fil-A in the morning, and we're praying and we're sharing the word with one another. And I've shifted those conversations to what is the need of the moment right now in your life? And I'll sit down with them and just say, tell me what God's doing in your life. What's he teaching you? What do you need? How can I help you? And it always shifts into what does the word say about this? Mm-hmm. And it could be struggling in your marriage, with your kids, with prayer, with work, whatever. And they're hungry at that point, because they have a need, and it's a felt need, or they have a burden or a hurt, and the word is so fresh to them in that moment. And it's exciting when they can come back later on and say, I did what God's word said, and it's blowing my mind how he's blessing the obedience to his word.
A couple of questions about Overcomer that releases here in a couple of months. I think the official release date is, what, August 23rd?
August 23rd.
Right? Okay. Yeah. So the follow-up to the number one movie, War Room, it's got a nice ring to it. That's not why you do what you do, but there's nothing wrong with being number one, right? I mean, that's okay. Tell us about how Overcomer was developed, how you sense God at work, and why, Alex, you think this is an important movie.
Yeah. So after War Room, we finished all things War Room by the spring of 2016. We had made the movie, and it came out in the fall of 15. And then the DVD and all those resources and church licensing, all that happened in early 2016. So Stephen and I then began getting all of these responses from around the world, from the 76 countries where War Room was released. And it was so encouraging to see how the Lord was using that. We then began going into a season of, Lord, what do you want us to do next? And by 2017, he made that very clear. It's interesting that he always allows us to plow the ground for the next movie through prayer, and usually that's over a number of months. We don't pray a prayer or a week prayer or even a month of prayer, and then he goes, okay, here's what's next. We usually have to spend time saying, Lord, we're going to be doing what you've given us to do until you show us what's next. In 2017, he began turning our heart toward this issue of identity. And I don't have to convince you guys that our culture is struggling with identity and who gets to define what identity is. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord began impressing on us, remind first of all my church who they are in Christ, who I say that they are, and who gets to determine what that definition is. Well, ultimately, it's whoever is in authority, right? We say in the film, the Creator gets to define His creation. Who are we to redefine what God has already defined, right? But then that has to be presented in love to a culture. It's tough love, but it has to be presented in love to a culture. So Stephen and I began talking about that. At the same time, we began getting this imagery of a father lovingly guiding his daughter through a hard time, and that became what you see at the end of Overcomer, where the father is coaching his daughter. Now, I don't want to give too much away until people see the movie, but that's why we use the illustration of a cross-country runner. Running cross-country is difficult. It's the only sport that once that whistle blows, you jump off the line and you keep going as hard as you can until you cross the finish line. There is no play. It's not like we're going to run a play, then take a break, run another play like other sports do. It's you go until you're done. And sometimes it feels like that in life. Man, I need a second wind here, Lord. I feel like I've tripped or stumbled. I get in, 16 people have passed me, and I'm discouraged and
feel all alone.
Yeah, or it's raining, or it's cold, or whatever the situation is. So that's life. And so and even the Apostle Paul sometimes will use the analogy of a runner in regard to the faith journey. So we put those two together, identity and this running, and came up with the plot for Overcomer. And at the end of this, we want people to say, you know what, no matter what culture says and no matter how I feel, God has the authority to tell me who I am. As an illustration, my freshman daughter in high school made the varsity girls basketball team. She's a very talented ball player. There are several juniors and seniors on the team right now, right? By the fifth game, my daughter, freshman daughter, had done well enough where the coach said, all right, from here on out, these are the starting five. And my freshman daughter was included in the starting five, even over sophomores, juniors, and some seniors. So actually, it turned out to be four seniors and my freshman daughter. Now, it bothered her at first because she was like, I don't want the other girls angry with me. They're sitting on the bench, and I'm only a freshman. Should I be a starter? And I said to her, you know what? The coach gets to determine who the starters are. He calls you a starter whether you feel like it or not. So guess what? You are a starter. And she's started every game this entire season. So what does that say? Well, the one in authority gets to tell her who she is. You are a starter, regardless of how you feel about it. And she started. Well, what does God say about me when I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ? He redeems me. I don't redeem myself. He redeems me. He has forgiven me. He has washed me in His blood. He's written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So on good days and bad days, no matter how I feel about that, because Jesus is my Savior, I am a child of God. And so when I read Ephesians 1 and 2 especially, that reminds me that I am redeemed, I'm forgiven, I'm saved, I'm sealed, I'm chosen, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I go through that, and man, that is encouraging to me. What the culture is saying is you are what you feel like. What do our feelings do? They go up and down, left, right, and may change tomorrow. You cannot base your identity on your feelings. So when we did this film, it was important to us to remind the church who you are in Christ and remind everybody else of the fact that really when it comes to who gets to define identity, it's the one in authority. And so God is our creator. He gets to define our identity. So who does he say that I am? Outside of Christ, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. In Christ, I am a child of God washed in his blood. And so that's a pretty crucial thing. And so we felt like it was a timely theme. This movie is very inspirational. At the end of the movie, we can't wait for people to see it. The pre-screenings we've done, they're crying, they're cheering, they're laughing. And at the end of the film, they
say— So you're not just going to tell us?
There's some twists at the end.
Yeah, there's some twists. They walk out of the theater asking themselves, who would I say that I am at my core, and who have I allowed to define who I am?
Mm-hmm. Sounds like listeners of our show, except mostly they're crying at the end of it.
My wife cried. I didn't. It was so bad.
Can we listen to something else next time?
They keep coming back.
That's so good. And let me ask you about the Bible study, and specifically, Brian mentioned that the movie's going to release in August, but we're collaborating with you guys to create a Bible study. It's going to be available, I think, when this drops. In June.
Yep.
What is your hope, Stephen, for groups that engage the study that is rooted in the movie?
Sure. There's five curriculums that are connected to this movie. Most of them are age blocked, but the first one is the Overcomer movie curriculum. There's five clips from the movie, and there's 5 weeks. That will be released a couple months earlier before the movie comes out, and people will be able to show those clips. And it's really a good appetizer introduction to the theme of identity. We use some of those moments in the movie that are really powerful and emotional where that's being unpacked and challenged. And so, and there's a really inspirational clip in the movie that's the last one that people are going to see. And so then there's the ones that go deeper, and they are age, integrated. So there's going to be a defined curriculum that goes into Ephesians more. That's an 8-part week. 8-week study, and so Alex and I are a part of teaching that, and we get to dive into Ephesians, which is now one of my favorite books of all time. Unbelievable how rich and deep that book is. And so, but then we have the teen books. There's the teen boys and the teen girls studies as well, and then there's a children's curriculum that comes along with that. But it is our hope that we join the Lord in what he's doing. If you look in Ephesians, Paul prays twice in those first three chapters that the God, through the Holy Spirit, will reveal to believers. These people already know the Lord, but will reveal to them who they are in Christ, what they have in Christ. Mm-hmm. We have an identity because we're adopted into his kingdom. Our identity completely changes, and we have an inheritance that comes with that. And the Holy Spirit is the key, because he is not only revealing to us our identity, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1 says, when we believe in Christ, but he's also the guarantee of our inheritance. And so he is the one that opens up, really, and is preparing us for heaven through sanctification. We're forgiven in Christ, but he's making us more like Christ every day as we're walking with him. But he's also empowering us to live out the Christian life, which we can't do on our own. He's pouring out the word of God, the love of God, into our hearts. And so it gets really exciting when people discover who they are in Christ, because what we often have happen in churches is we will preach the last three chapters of Ephesians. Mm-hmm. Go love your wife like Christ loved the church. You need to forgive other people. You need to, quit talking dirty. You need to speak truth, And if we get the first three chapters right of discovering, I am so loved by God, now I can walk in love, he says. I am forgiven of all my sins. Now I can forgive, Ephesians 4 says. I have been brought into life and to light, and now I need to walk out that light. Everything now has the gas tank, the wind, and the sails for me to go live out the Christian life when I realize that he is inhabited me, he's transformed me, he loves me, and I'm in this river of grace that God has poured into my life. He's given me everything I need. He's blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 says, so that I can go out and glorify him with my life. So it's transforming to live out the Christian life when we discover who we are in Christ.
So in short, the first three chapters of Ephesians, what to know, what to think, what to know, and then the next three chapters of Ephesians, how to live in light of that. So what to think, and then what to do. Mm. And then one quick question. I've been asked, why do you guys do an adult book and a teen book and a youth book and the curriculums? This material of knowing who you are in Christ is crucial to the Christian life. It's going to, you know, who you are, who you believe, what you believe. Let's see, Alex, you're getting ahead of yourself. What you believe about yourself will impact how you live the Christian life.
Yes.
In light of that, we want to speak to teens. We want to speak to that 12-year-old. We want to speak to the 56-year-old, where they are and language they can understand at the level they can process. So that's why we take these principles and this truth, we compile it in an adult book, in a teen book. You know, we go to them where they're at and language they can understand to do this. So that's why we do this. We want to impact the entire church and people beyond the church.
Yeah, it's the indicatives and the directives, right?
Right.
And we want to cut right through the directives and what we do because, I mean, let's face it, let's skip the first part and let's just go do what God wants us to do. But the indicatives are crucial.
Yes.
To what we're talking about. You have to know, and that's where the difference between knowing and hoping and knowing and believing comes to bear, is those first three chapters of Ephesians when it's laying out. Forget what culture might say you are, what your friends might expect of you, even what parents say to you or maybe about you. Only the Creator tells you who you are, and that can be found right here.
Mm.
And I would say that is the harder work of the two, is coming to terms with who we are. Because if you really believe that, guys, you have to act.
That's right.
Yeah.
If you really believe that you are who God says you are, which is what we're talking about, that's what the Bible study defined is about. An overcomer, as you said, is more the appetizer towards that, but it's a good place to begin, and I would encourage everyone to invite even non-believers to that group. But once you come to terms with who you are,
yes,
and that's what's scary about that, because I think a lot of us would rather not face that, the action. We'd rather just kind of play towards cultural Christianity. And Chris, in terms of group life, I've got to think that for the group leaders to have a working knowledge, a practical knowledge of identity in its various expressions and understanding of what that means and the import of it, that is foundational to any solid group discussion, that for the group leader to be cognizant of these conversations and these truths is really important. So this would be helpful. I mean, this is a helpful undertaking in any way, right?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And I think having a resource like this to tee up the conversation helps, because it's hard to jump into that, to identity, because I think we have a hard time of seeing the issues that we internally have with identity unless we have the conversation to kind of lead us there. So I'm very excited about this resource and getting it to small group leaders.
Imagine a football game. You send the team out and say, I'm not going to tell you your position or what those positions do. Just go out there and get that ball down the field.
Yeah, right.
And a lot of times we do that in the Christian life. It's like, go out there and just do the right thing. But if we realize who we are in Christ, what our position is, what our giftedness is, what He thinks about us, and then we go out on the field and work as a team. Ephesians 4 talks about us joined together by how we're serving the body of Christ, growing together into Christ-likeness as we're speaking the truth in love to one another.
Our church one time did an entire year of sermons just on Ephesians. We went through Ephesians for an entire year. That's how rich and how deep it is.
Yes.
So this conversation is worth it as a group leader.
Well, that's going to wrap it up for this today. You can go to overcomermovie.com to find out more about the movie. Again, Overcomer, the Bible study, is available now just about anywhere you can buy books and Bible studies. But I would encourage you to go to lifeway.com. Defined for adults, defined for teen guys, defined for teen girls will be available in August, along with several other books that, as Alex said, is age appropriate.
Good iTunes, subscribe, and also rate us if you'd like to. That would help other people get to this podcast and listen to it. So we'd appreciate if you take, it takes like 5 seconds. I rated our own podcast the other day because I can. And it took literally like 5 seconds. So do that.
How did you rate it?
I mean, I think we could be better.
Yeah.
No, speaking of five seconds, that's where we hit the top 50.
Yeah.
Or was it top 100?
Yeah, top 100.
Yeah,
close.
Could I pray for these small group leaders?
Yes.
I feel like they're out there in the trenches with these people dealing with all kinds of issues. And it would be an honor to pray for them.
Yep. Let's close with that. Let me just thank you guys for coming up here from Albany. We've got a busy 3 days here, so we're capturing all the video for these resources. So thank you, Alex and Stephen. You guys are in the middle of making a movie, and you're coming up here and taking time to be on the Group Answers show. So thank you for that. That's going to wrap it up here for Brian and Chris and for Alex and Stephen. So, Steve, if you want to go ahead and close this up, that'd be fantastic. Thank you.
Father, I thank you so much for every man and woman listening to this study and for their calling to know you, to serve you with their lives, and for the people that they pour into. And Lord, I just pray that that they would discover who they are in Christ, that if Jesus is their Lord, then they are blessed and beloved, and they are forgiven, and they're equipped by your Holy Spirit, and you have uniquely gifted them to serve you with their lives. And Lord, I pray that they, by the power of the strength and the grace that you provide, would be making disciples of all nations. I pray you would give them a deep love for the people that they're working with, give them favor with them, give them discernment as to what to teach, what to talk about, what questions to ask, how to lead. And Lord, I pray, Father, they would not be afraid of the enemy, that they would not be overcome by evil, but they would overcome evil with good, and that they would be grounded in who they are in Christ and put on the full armor of God. And when the enemy tries to come to them and say, you're a failure, you're a wash up, you don't have what it takes, and you can't do it, Lord, I pray they would respond like Jesus did, with the truth of the word, that they can do all things through Christ, and that you will supply everything they need. And Lord, I pray you would bear much fruit through them, that they would be pouring into people and praying for them and loving them, and that lives for many generations would be blessed and impacted by their efforts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.